Good morning, church. The scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 to 10. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 to 10. The coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. On a cart, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, as it is our custom, shall we stand together for the Gospel reading. The Holy Gospel today is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, reading from verse 29 to 44. Glory to Christ our Savior. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at a mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you losing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were losing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you losing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent on the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated this morning. We are very glad. I'm particularly glad that I have John Lim to bring the word, because if he's not doing it, then I'll have to do it. So thank you, John. Yesterday, we had Michael share the SES, and really part of sharing the pulpit with the community from time to time, different ones whom God has gifted to do so. So John's no stranger. He's a vicar's warden, but he's also been a very familiar face in our community. So shall we put our hands together to welcome John, Dr. John Lim.
Thank you very much, Pastor Daniel, and it's good to join you at SES. It's, of course, Palm Sunday today, so it's a beginning of the Holy Week, when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the start of the Holy Week. So let's come to the Lord in prayer as we come to his word this morning. Father, we thank you that you have brought each one of us here today, and even for those who are online, we remember them who are not able to join us physically, that you just bring a very special blessing to each one of them so that they know your presence just as much as we are gathered here in your presence here. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, and challenge us, Lord, so that we will not leave this place the same way that we came in, but responding to you and giving you the glory In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on the Friday and Saturday, just before Palm Sunday, Jesus was spending some time in Bethany. And as you can see on the slide, it's towards the bottom right-hand corner. Bethany is a village about 6 kilometers southeast of Jerusalem. And he was spending time with his friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And this was after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So if you think about it, if you put yourself in his position, it must have been a very quiet, comfortable, safe setting. And it's not something, perhaps, if you are with good friends and family, that you would suddenly want to give up like that. But Jesus knew that in God's timing, his mission required him to be somewhere else, which was in Jerusalem, for the celebration of the Passover that was coming up the week following. And so on that Sunday, he sent his disciples, as we were reading, to fetch a donkey and its young colt from the village of Bethphage. And Bethphage, as you can see, is on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. He then rode the colt up the Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron Valley, and on through the gates of Jerusalem, passing through into the very heart of the religious, economic, and political life of Israel, a very different setting from his quiet time with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary before that. And of course, as we all know, the week that followed was, to say the very least, tumultuous. And we are going to be remembering all these events in this coming week. But Jesus actively and willingly chose to participate in all that happened, knowing that was what was coming. He already knew that the path to Calvary lay ahead of him. So why did he go through all of this? Now, clearly, his motive was the glory of God and also our salvation. But what I would like to share this morning is that Jesus' notion of glory was very different from what his followers were expecting, what the people of the day were expecting, and perhaps even what we expect when we talk about the glory of God. So two broad points come out from the passage in Luke 19. First, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, he redefined God's glory in four ways, and we're going to look at this. And secondly, we need to consider, in the light of what Jesus showed us, how do we reveal God's glory in the world today? And before we go into that, I suppose the obvious question is, what do we mean when we talk about God's glory? And John Piper, the famous author and writer, has said that actually defining the glory of God is impossible, but nonetheless, he has attempted to describe it as such, as you can see on the slide. The infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Now, in the Old Testament, God's glory was a revelation of God's being, his nature, his presence to mankind. And God's glory often manifested in grand, awesome, and perhaps even frightening ways. So we can think of the cloud that led the Israelites in the wilderness. We can think of the great visions of God that the prophet Isaiah saw, and many others that we read throughout the Old Testament. And God's glory in the Old Testament has perhaps what we can call a thunderstorm-like quality. It often demonstrated how unapproachable God was. We can imagine this, we can get a sense of it by thinking, if we look at that picture on the slide, how small and vulnerable we might feel if we are caught in a great storm like that, with rain lashing down upon us, lightning flashing around us, wind roaring, thunder booming, trees uprooted, buildings shaking. But as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he revealed four aspects of God's glory very different from this thunderstorm-like quality of glory in the Old Testament. First, Jesus revealed God's glory in humility. In the New Testament, we still get glimpses of the awesome and majestic aspects of God's glory, like when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, or in the Apostle John's visions of the risen Christ in Revelation. But now the glory of God takes on a new and a much more personal dimension in Jesus himself. We encounter glory in humility as God's glory is revealed in human form. As the Apostle John tells us in the first chapter of his Gospel, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the Jesus the crowd were thronging around on that first Palm Sunday. They were praising God for the miracles they had seen Jesus perform, but they basically still had a very human and earthbound view of kingship and glory. Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on a young donkey. He was riding the colt, not the mother. And this was in deliberate fulfillment of the prophecy recorded in Zechariah 9:9 that our brother Chuen Kong read to us. This dated from 500 years earlier about the coming Messiah who would save his people. But why was Jesus doing this? He was not doing this to fuel the crowd's expectations. No, he was highlighting that his kingship and his Father's glory were not of this world. He was coming riding an animal of peace, not a conqueror's war horse. And in that culture, generals and kings, they rode a horse only when they were going to war to conquer others. If they came in peace, they rode on a donkey, because the donkey was considered a noble beast of burden. And Jesus, in doing this, was sending a message, a signal. He was turning the world order upside down. He was showing that God's glory was not revealed only in power and majesty, but in lowliness and humility. Just before Jesus set off for Jerusalem, he had taught his disciples about this. And we read in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 21, that the mother of James and John, and this is sometimes what mothers do for their children, she came and asked Jesus for a favor to grant her sons special places of honor in his kingdom. So of course, if you were one of the other disciples, and this is what happened with them, they naturally took offense at this because they all had a very human view of how such glory could be attained in this very competitive way, the privileges that came with glory. But in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 27, Jesus turned this idea on its head. And as we read, he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus reminded them that the glory that he was revealing was a glory that would only be fully achieved through his sacrificial suffering. And glory through suffering was the second way in which Jesus redefined God's glory on Palm Sunday. In Zechariah 9:9, the coming king riding on the colt is described as righteous, but also having salvation. And this is a passive way of saying it in Hebrew. And it suggests that the righteous king is himself going to experience the saving work of God. So like the suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 to 11, this righteous king that we read about in Zechariah, coming humbly on a donkey, is going to undergo an ordeal in which he will experience God's vindication and salvation. So Jesus knew all this as he was riding in, and in spite of the suffering that lay ahead, he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem and entered the city. He had a mission to accomplish. He had set his face towards Jerusalem. And while the people may have interpreted his entry as the beginning of a political revolution that would overturn the Roman Empire, Jesus was actually launching a far more enduring spiritual revolution. And this spiritual revolution would require his suffering on the cross that was coming up in the week ahead. And the impact of this would ultimately stretch through all creation and eternity, affecting all of us in our lives, and all of this to the glory of God. As the disciples were soon to learn, God's glory might not be revealed in the way we would humanly expect. Instead of splendor and gain, it can involve suffering and pain. And its effects might be more different, more far-reaching than we are prepared for. In Matthew 20, verse 22, James and John were quick to claim that they could drink from the same cup as Jesus. In response, what did Jesus do? He prophesied that, yes, they would indeed drink from the same cup. But what James and John eventually discovered was that it was a cup of suffering rather than a cup of power. They did share Jesus' glory, but it cost James his life when he was put to death by the sword by King Herod Agrippa, and we read about this in Acts chapter 12, while his brother John experienced persecution and exile on the island of Patmos. Thirdly, as Jesus made his way nearer Jerusalem, he reminded the people of another aspect of God's glory in verses 39 to 40 of Luke 19. God's glory is clearly evident in creation and the simplest created things. His glory cannot be hidden or restricted by human or spiritual opposition because it is actually evident everywhere if our eyes, our ears, our senses are properly attuned. So when some of the Pharisees asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples for making so much noise in joyfully praising God for all the miracles they had seen, the way in which Jesus responded was really as the creator of all creation speaking. He told them that if the disciples kept quiet, or the religious or political leaders could actually gag them, the very stones would cry out instead. As Psalm 19 verse 1 puts it, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above us proclaims his handiwork. We cannot gag creation proclaiming God's glory. And during the past few years when travel was severely restricted, of course we're happy this is now lifted now, but in the past few years many of us actually rediscovered or perhaps even newly discovered the refreshing beauty of nature in the parks, the nature reserves around Singapore, perhaps ones we had either not visited before or maybe we didn't even realize they existed. We've also witnessed stunning sunsets throughout this period and we continue to do so. And more people seem to be posting photos of the full moon on social media. And in fact, my father, who will be turning 96 in May, he keeps taking pictures of sunsets and the moon. I'm quite amazed that he can get such sharp images of the moon on his handphone. And he posts them on our family WhatsApp chat on a very regular basis. And so even in our tiny island, our highly urban setting, without high mountains or huge lakes, we are able to experience the glory of God in creation. In fact, if you think about it, even our urban infrastructure, buildings, roads, bridges, they can be a cause for praise because these things reflect God's ultimate order in creation and the skills he has placed in human beings to put in place physical and social systems that bring order out of chaos. This aspect of God's glory, which is evident in creation, is also a major piece of evidence for God's existence, and in fact ends up condemning us if we choose to ignore it or rebel against him. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Even if we tried to gag the joyful cries of disciples and believers, the very stones themselves would testify to the Creator God and would cry out. The fourth way in which Jesus redefined God's glory is described in verses 41 to 44 of Luke 19. Jesus demonstrated God's glory through his compassion. And as he was standing on the Mount of Olives, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over it. He knew the hardness of heart of the city and its inhabitants. He knew they were going to kill him. But because he also knew of the disaster and destruction that would come after their failure to recognize him and their rejection of him, he could not help but weep for Jerusalem. And in AD 70, about 40 years after Jesus prophesied Jerusalem's destruction, the Roman general Titus, who then later became Roman emperor, he besieged Jerusalem in exactly the manner that Jesus described in these verses. The Romans built an embankment or barricade to prevent anyone entering or leaving, to starve the inhabitants. And finally, the soldiers forced their way in and took over the city with immense cruelty and loss of life. The fortifications of the city and the temple were largely destroyed. But God did not take satisfaction in the city's destruction. In spite of the cruelty that Jerusalem was going to inflict or inflicted on his son, although our bad actions do have consequences and justice demands punishment, God's glory and holiness is always balanced by God's compassion. And few parents want to see their children hurt or destroyed, even if those children have totally rejected their parents. Surely they long for them to be restored and to set right again. And Jesus himself demonstrated this kind of deep parental feeling in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, when he said that he longed to gather the children of Jerusalem together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But the people were not willing, and so they suffered terrible consequences because they did not respond to the glory of God's compassion for them. So, brothers and sisters, let us not be like those people. Jesus redefined God's glory in four ways on that first Palm Sunday. Unlike our human expectations of greatness, God's glory is revealed in humility rather than power. It is a glory that is made perfect through the suffering of the cross. His glory is clearly seen in creation, giving us no excuse to deny him. And the glory of God is not remote and unfeeling, but one that is full of compassion for his children in pain, even when this is the result of our sin and our rejection of him. So what should our response be to all this? How do we reveal God's glory in the world today? As we look at the events of Palm Sunday, we meet a number of key players around Jesus from this passage that we've read in Luke 19, and they may give us some insight into what does or does not reveal God's glory. First, there were the disciples, joyfully praising God in loud voices for all that they had seen and all they were expecting Jesus to do as a great conqueror. But within a week, as we know, they had largely abandoned and deserted Jesus in his hour of need because of their fears and their dashed hopes. One, as we know, was even responsible for betraying him, while another publicly denied him three times in the space of a few hours. The second group of players was the wider crowd. They were also caught up in the excitement of Palm Sunday, waving palm branches, acclaiming Jesus as Lord. But they were even more fickle. Within that week, instead of shouting Hosanna, which they were shouting on the Sunday, they were soon shouting Crucify Him. What an absolute change of mood and perspective. Then thirdly, there were the Pharisees, the religious leaders, but they were offended by what Jesus was doing and the things that the disciples were proclaiming. In fact, they were part of the larger group that put him on trial and prompted Governor Pilate's decision to order his crucifixion. So clearly, these three groups do not point us in the direction of how to follow up from Jesus redefining God's glory to reveal his glory in the world today. But there is one uncomplaining supporter in these events who is worth a closer look at. And I have to describe this sensitively because you might find it a bit insulting. But a pastor was once referring to the same passage, and he asked the congregation to assume the role of one of the characters in the story. And in explaining which one, he said, "This will be easier for some of you than others, because the role is that of the donkey." And if you have trouble with that, I'm not pointing at anyone in particular here, just try. But if it is easy, then don't tell me about it. So this is the one uncomplaining supporter worth a further look as we try and draw some lessons from this in terms of revealing God's glory. It is also instructive that when Jesus sent the disciples to fetch the colt, he told them that if they were asked why they were taking it, they were to reply, "The Lord has need of it." And commenting on this, the pastor and writer Robert Creech says that it may sound strange to speak of God needing something. But when we understand God's way of working with people through the scripture, it's really not all that unusual. God has committed himself to accomplishing his purposes on this planet by using mostly human instruments. It is not that God is not powerful enough to do his work without us. It is simply that he will not do it without us. He has chosen to have an instrument, a means, a participant in his plan through whom the Almighty will express his power and work and accomplish his work. In other words, to reveal God's glory in the world today, we must be willing to be instruments used by him. And we can be instruments to touch the lives of those around us with humility, share in their sufferings, point to God's glory in creation, come alongside those in pain and who are suffering rejection with compassion and tenderness, to share the hope that we have in Christ's redeeming love with them and to them. And as we do so, we not only become channels of the glory of God, but all the glory goes to God and not to us. For those of us who are older in the congregation, we might remember the writer Corrie ten Boom. And she was a devout Christian Dutch lady who helped shelter Jews in Nazi Germany. She and her family members were eventually arrested, but she survived the German concentration camps. And so in her later life, she experienced a lot of fame and glory as she shared about her experiences and about Christ's victory and love in the midst of all the suffering she and her family had endured. And so when she was interviewed once and asked whether it was difficult to remain humble because of all the glory and fame she was experiencing, she replied, "When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of the donkey that any of that was for him?" And she went on to say, "If I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor." So brothers and sisters, the glory must go to God. And as we play our part to make this happen, we basically have to decrease and let him increase. But we also need to remember that as we play our part in revealing Jesus to the world, it often requires us to be involved in very ordinary activities, because in a sense, the donkey was only doing what it did every day, functioning as a pack animal and a beast of burden. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we can only reveal God's glory when we're doing something great or something very grand, either spiritually or socially. And if that is our perception and we are only absorbed with looking for big things to do, we may in fact end up disappointed and miss out on all the many opportunities that in fact God is sending our way every day. We need to start doing simple things first. As Jesus told us, this could involve giving a cup of water to the thirsty. It could involve coming alongside to pray and journey with someone in a challenging situation. But it basically means being open to serve others and one another in our normal life situations. And even in our midst, in our congregation, there are needs. And it does not take very much for us to just ask a fellow brother or sister how he or she is, and to come alongside that person to just pray with him or her to see how you can also be a channel of blessing and God can use you to uplift that person. So instead of looking for glory in the extraordinary, we should start by looking for and demonstrating God's glory in the ordinary. If we look around us, in our homes, our workplaces, our social circles, in Dover around us, and now, of course, through all the expanded ministries that we have within SJSM Village, there is really no shortage of opportunities or openings for us to serve Jesus and to glorify Him as we minister to those in need. These small actions, they open the door to greater opportunities for service and witness, for revealing God's glory and sharing His gospel and kingdom with others through love and life. And if you've been following this series, The Chosen, which is on the internet, about the life of Jesus and His disciples, you realize that Jesus says just two very simple things, and in a very touching way when you watch that series, He says, "Follow me." But what are the disciples supposed to do? They basically talk to others and they say, "Come and see." And surely we can do that, whether we're thinking of our services next week, Alpha, or in fact in other ways, as we ask people to come and see who Jesus is, what He is doing, and how God Himself can impact and touch their lives. One of the lessons that we learned as a church as we were going through Project Spring Winter was that God was, in a way, using that whole experience we went through as a church community over the past 10 years to save us from ourselves. And there was a sense that we had become too comfortable, too inward-focused over the years. So the whole PSW journey, the development of SJSM Village, has shaken us up, has changed us so that we're no longer the same as we were 10 years ago, reminding us that God has not placed us in this physical location simply to be ministered to. We are to be channels of blessing to all those in need as we reveal God's glory through our lives, individually and in community. So in closing, as we reflect on the events of that first Palm Sunday, we see that Jesus redefined God's glory in very different terms from what we normally expect. It is a glory demonstrated in humility. It is most perfectly revealed in sacrificial suffering. It shines around us in the simplest things of creation. It is full of compassion, mercy, love, and grace. So let us pray that as we journey with Jesus through this Holy Week ahead to the cross and then to resurrection next Sunday, we will encounter Him in fresh revelation, deeper devotion, sincere gratitude, and greater submission. The invitation for each of us today is to be willing participants in God's plan, to offer our lives to our Creator and Savior God, and to humble ourselves as instruments in His service, giving Him all the praise and honor. And in this way, God's glory is effectively revealed to others and the world around us as we are prepared to let Him ride on our lives, as it were, and to be our King. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have brought each one of us here today, whether physically or virtually, and we pray that Your words will speak to us deeply in our spirits. Lord, draw a response from us so that even as we move into Holy Week ahead of us, we'll be willing to allow You to ride on our lives, to demonstrate Your glory in and through us in simple ways, opening the doors to service and to touch others around us, to let them experience Your mercy, love, and grace in new and fresh ways as each one of us is willing to be used as a channel of blessing. So, Father, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters and for myself. Help us as a church community as we go forward always to be open to how You are using us, what You are calling us to, and enabling us to be obedient in response, keeping in step with the Spirit, and allowing You to demonstrate Your glory in the world so that Your kingdom will be expanded and You will receive all the praise and the honor. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.